did not like that.
He preferred to be at the
service of people, not only Iranian, but I can say human beings in general, because he was giving his services to most of the countries around us, to Iraqis, to Afghans, to Syrians, to Lebanese, and I can say to the whole resistance line.
Yes.
So all of them were benefited from the helps of this, let's say, beloved general.
He was for 22 years the commander of the International Quds Force, which is the international section of the IRGC. Mm-hmm. And this is very difficult, and some say that the security and the safety of the Iranian borders, whereupon the, Quds, which is, of course, considered as a terrorist organization and the blacklist of the U.S., but we all know that what Soleimani was doing in Syria and Iraq was acting against ISIS. And both, they say, we know that in the U.S. magazines, in Newsweek here and there, they call him the shadow general.
Very true.
And the shadow general is the person who is over the present in the field action, I mean physically speaking, but they cannot track him, nor by ISIS, neither by ISIS nor by, we can say, the U.S. And what he did in that region was really great.
Moreover, look, inside the country, he did not actually limit himself to be inside the political parties or groups. And actually, he was looking at these political parties from above. So this is something that not only the leader, but also the, I mean, ordinary people, commonly people can actually prefer this kind of behavior, that a person does not actually pay attention to these, let's say, political tendencies, which most of them have no basis, I can say. So the right path, which has been shown by Imam Khomeini Rahmatullah Ali, is quite clear for all of us.
That's right.
And I don't know, in these, let's say, conflicts that we periodically see between different parties, to what extent can be, I don't know, defendable, it's up to them to defend. And also, this kind of look was not limited also to Iran. Even to the countries that he was giving services, like Iraq, he was looking at the people, not inside the parties. For example, he was working with different opposing parties and groups in Iraq. So it means that he could actually make a good communication and relation with different people. So this is an art. Look, a person like me might be able just to work with some limited group of people. This is because I don't have the art to be in touch, or let's say have, let's say, efficient communication with different people.
I think he was beyond the, the countries that he has provided services, because, you know, he was a freedom fighter.
Yeah, he was a freedom fighter.
Freedom fighter.
Yeah.
He fought for the freedom. Like the Saddam regime has imposed the war. The Americans imposed the war. Now, this is, it looks funny for me.
When the Lebanese 33-day war happened.
Hassan.
That's right.
It looks very funny for me, like when America says, like, because the Quds force is fighting beyond the border in order to protect their country, they are the terrorist groups, whereas the American troops, they can go all around the world and they do not call them as terrorists.
This is the picture that the media is making, you know. When Trump has killed him, we can say, and it was the violation of international laws. All know, and Trump must wait for the consequences, okay? This was a violation of international laws. When Trump killed him, he has called Soleimani a monster, okay? This was a picture that was made by the media in America and Europe out of Soleimani. But when you go to the, we can say, these oppressed countries...
Well, he was a monster for the CIA, the American forces and the troops and their allies, obviously. Because, you know, throughout these 22 years or 40 years of the revolution, he was protecting this country from outside. And obviously, this was a big deal for them. That they cannot obviously tackle one person, which is, that's why they call him the General of Shadow.
Shadow General.
The Shadow General.
Okay.
So that's why they call him, because they couldn't do anything of
him. That's right. But, you know, the thing that they don't understand is that Soleimani was not a James Bond 007, okay? For them, Soleimani was like acting like an intelligence serviceman, okay? Intelligence man, like, you know, a James Bond thing. No, he was not, okay? The character that was nurtured and educated inside the Islamic Revolution, for the family side, the political side, the social side, is very, very much different. And unfortunately, they don't understand this.
And we can see, like, in his personal life, obviously, as you mentioned, he was a good man, a good husband, a good father, a good neighbor. And he was really, he was nurtured and mentored by the good teachers like Imam Khomeini. And Rahbar himself, like the supreme leader as well. So we have, I don't know, we have this phrase in Urdu, basically, you know, because you started the question, the program with the question that why Rahbar or the supreme leader loves him so much. We have this phrase like, usko chutti na mili jisne sabak yaad kiya. Which means, usko chutti na mili. He never have a holiday, a person, never have a day off. Jisne sabak yaad. Sabak, you know, in Persian we say to the lecture or lesson. Who have learned his lesson properly, he never have a day off in his life. So, you know, the students who learn a lot, who learn even on the day when they're off, they have to go to the work. For example, we had this scientist, Fakhrizadeh, Shahid
Fakhrizadeh.
Mohsen Fakhrizadeh. Obviously, if even if there was a holiday, for example, the Friday, which is a holiday, if there was a work, he was going there. So those who learn their lessons properly, and Shahid Qasim Soleimani properly learned his lessons. That's why after the eight-year wars, he couldn't sit at home because he have learned the lesson how to defend the Islamic state and what to do and how to be, we can say, like a defender.
That's right.
So that's why every day he was involved in these things.
Thank you very much. I think we are done for today's episode. We'll get to the more characteristics of Shahid Qasim Soleimani in upcoming session of the program Viewpoints. Said Mohsen Naghvi and Ali Alavian, thank you very much for presence in this program. And dear audience, thank you very much for listening to this episode of Viewpoints. Don't forget to visit our website, parstudio.com/Ian Kalav Islam page, or our YouTube page, Kalav Islam Radio. To another episode, God bless you all. Fi amanallah.
اصطفاك واجتباك للخلود في تراك للقاك هل أعود أو وراك في سماك من جديد ذات يوم فيه قبري عند قبرك ويشم الناس روحانا بعطرك إن روحي الآن كم تشتاق وصلك قد تأخرت كثيرا توت بعدك من دماك لعلاك يا شهيد اصطفاك واجتباك للخلود في ثراك للقاك هل أعود أو وراك في سماك من جديد أو بقايا من وصايا الكثار بالشهادات أنت حققت انتصار وانتظرت أنا لألحق بالمسار اندماك لعلاك يا شهيد اصطفاك واجتباك للخلود في ثراك للقاك هل سماك من
Aperture. Welcome back to Aperture. We witnessed the spectacular and awe-inspiring natural beauty of the Kaluts, or Yardangs, in the western part of Dashtalut in Iran. Rising up to 80 meters, these streamlined ridges have been carved by the wind out of the clay and sand lining the desert floor, creating a magnificent array of high-rising sculptures and lying parallel to the prevailing winds. The Yardangs are some of the world's most prominent. Stay with us as we follow Javad Qarayi, an Iranian nature explorer and documentary filmmaker, as he introduces more of Iran's desert wonders to us.
Early the next morning, I was still sleepy and tired, but some of the most beautiful natural views revealed themselves in the moments before sunrise. The cold and the dark couldn't stop me from exploring the natural beauties near my camp. The early hours of morning in the natural world fills you with energy. Filled to the brim with that energy that emanates from the peace and tranquility bestowed upon this land by God Almighty, I started my day that promised to be a good one. I spent 3 hours exploring the areas around my tent, taking beautiful photos of the unmatched scenery of the Kaluts, a precious gift by Mother Nature to those who appreciate her. It was time for me to leave the imaginary city of Kaluts, a city with great potential for becoming a destination for responsible tourists and nature travelers. The most beautiful natural scenes should either be visited in the early hours of morning or sometime around sundown. I got up at 6 o'clock this morning and was able to take spectacular snaps of the natural beauties around here with this very camera. I have to say, I love Iran with all my being because of its very rich culture and its remarkably diverse natural beauties. It's time to go now. I have to pack up. I gotta put my tent back into my backpack and head out for the Kaluts again. This is my last day here. I can't stay here much longer because I'm running out of food and water. Not only the Kaluts, but the entire vast Lut region are considered as an invaluable natural museum in the world. All by itself, the Lut Desert is home to a world of numerous beauties, the like of which are scattered in different places across our planet. Without a doubt, it's among the most beautiful deserts on Earth. The Yalon mega dunes with their rare views, the Kaluts, the star-shaped dunes, the beautiful valleys in the heart of Lut, the hottest part of Dashtalut, which is Gandum Berian, a large plateau covered in dark lava, the unique vegetation, including small trees named Saxols, the Martian or miniature mountains on the fringes of Lut, the central hole, the Dolphin Valley comprised of rock formations eroded by wind, Dashtakashk, and the plant and animal species endemic to Lut. Add to all that the villages with their unique desert architecture, people whose cultures go back 6,000 years.
Man, that was a long walk. My GPS is telling me I've walked around 36 kilometers through the Kalutz. This is nearly the end of my trek into the Kalutz. Another very beautiful feature of the Kalutz of Kerman, in other words, the Kalutz of Shahdad, is the Nepka Forest Park. These very beautiful plants you see behind me here are in fact the trees that have formed this Nepka Forest Park. Only two species, salt cedars and saxols, which have grown here and created this beautiful and unique landscape. This area obviously looks different from others. The Nepka's Forest Park forms the vegetation on the fringe of the Kalut area. But this green patch fades away as you move from the cold mountains of Sirj to the hot, dry Kalutz. And in the heart of the Kalutz, there is hardly any vegetation at all. But Mother Nature has created a matchless forest in the area between the Sirj mountains and the Kalutz. This strange land formation I'm standing next to is not your simple hill. It is the world's biggest natural vase known as the Nepka. This phenomenon is called Nepka in the African Sahara, Shur Moro in the central areas of Iran, and Talagaz by those living on the eastern and southeastern plains of Iran. When sandstorms blow past the vegetation in this area, they leave behind some of the dirt and sand at the foot of these plants. When the wind blows, some of the sand and dirt is trapped in the trees and crashes to the ground, creating a mound over time. In order to survive, the trees use their long roots to absorb water and other nutrients buried underground. The dirt around the shrubs and trees contain more moisture. This relative moisture keeps the sand and earth in place around the plant. Of course, that leads to a portion of the trunk, branches, and leaves being buried, which in turn contributes to the solidification of the sand near the plant. Every natural Nepka vase is named according to the species it hosts. The Nepkas are called Talagaz or Talitar by the locals in this region. Another unique feature of Lut are these same Nepkas. They are the tallest natural vases in the world. The Nepkas of this kind have been seen in Africa too, but the ones in Africa are barely 3 meters tall. At their tallest, the Nepkas in Iran are 10 meters tall. Normally, Nepkas grow on flat surfaces. They best grow on moist land. The shape of the Nepka depends on the size, density, and growth rate of the host plant. In this Nepka forest, the dominant species is the salt cedar. My goodness, it looks more like a miracle. Just look how God instilled the hope for life in these salt cedars and saxols. When they're just small seedlings, winds dump massive amounts of sand onto them. But driven by their strong will to live, they continue to grow in order to survive. The battle between the wind and sand on one hand and these trees on the other has been going on forever. It's been around for millions of years. But what is really very important is that hope keeps everything and everyone alive. And these trees, because of their intrinsic sense of hope, the will for life, put their roots down and stand tall. They continue to grow as a means of survival. It's going to become stormy very soon. Desert storms are very dangerous. So what you need to do is find shelter somewhere or leave that area immediately. Fortunately, I'm very close to my next destination and I think I'm not going to run into any trouble. But I have to get going immediately or I'm going to get sand and dirt all over my body and stuff. My camera crew and I were taken off guard by the sudden change of weather and the subsequent sandstorm. One of the biggest powers of nature in a desert is the ability of sand and dust to penetrate each and every orifice during a storm. And our equipment was no exception. Sandstorms are among the biggest dangers of a desert. In some cases, such storms continue to blow for days and can cost nature travelers their lives. But there are other dangers lurking in other parts of this vast plain. Therefore, the best way to ensure a safe trip to Lut is to make the necessary arrangements with the relevant authorities in Kerman province and the city of Shahdad. From Shahdad, I had to walk around 250 kilometers to the west of the province, to a place only 15 kilometers away from Rafsanjan. Kerman is a province with limited water resources. Many of the deep wells in the province have dried up. But deep in the heart of Rafsanjan's crisis-hit nature, there is a canyon that sparkles like a diamond. You might be thinking this isn't Iran, that I'm speaking to you from another country. But you're wrong. This is our beloved Iran, and I'm now standing atop a scary deep canyon, the Raga Grand Canyon of Rafsanjan. Valleys and canyons are strange yet beautiful natural phenomena, and they become even more beautiful if their emergence is not the result of orogeny, rather if it's the result of thousands or millions of years of erosion by wind, sand, and water of flat plains. Raga Grand Canyon is one such ravine, a peerless, pristine valley in Kerman province. I was amazed at the view of the canyon from above. The pointed cones, the big and small columns carved out by erosion, the arcs, the partitions and wall-like strips were only a few of all the beautiful features of this canyon. Raga is around 20 kilometers long. Its width varies between 3 and 100 kilometers, and in some places it is around 80 meters deep. Walking on top of it could have been very dangerous. My goodness, it's really scary, but it's magnificent at the same time. At this point, I think it's around 70 meters deep from where I'm standing. If I fall into it, there will be nothing left of me. It's dangerous to be here because the earth here is very soft and can slide at any moment. So you'll have to keep a safe distance while walking along these beautiful walls. It's ruggedly beautiful indeed. You can get the most beautiful view of the canyon from up here, but every side of it offers its own unique beauty. What I'm really happy about is the fact that there is no construction work happening anywhere in a 20-kilometer radius. There are no roads. That's why this ravine has maintained its pristine status, and of course, the area around it too. My hope is that we can preserve this untouched ravine and its surroundings the way they are and leave them to the next generation, and they to the generation that comes after them, just like the way it looks now. I hope so. The canyon's geomorphology and its pristine environs made for beautiful scenery, and that had provided a good habitat for certain species of animals in and around it.
This region and this gorge are so intact, they've become home to various species of birds, such as eagles that have built their nests in recesses high on the walls where they feel safe. I'm very excited and counting every minute for the walk on the bed of the canyon, but the best time to do it will be tomorrow because I don't have enough time for it today. Raga Canyon is a good destination for geologists and nature travelers venturing into the Lute. The vegetation, such as salt cedar trees in some parts of the canyon, made the canyon even more beautiful. From the bottom up, ravines look just as beautiful. I walked along much of Raga Canyon from above and captured many beautiful views of it, but it was now time to go down to the bottom of it. This part of the wall is solid. It's hard to walk on. It's very steep too, as you can see. You have to take a lot of care going down. My God, yes! At the bottom, the canyon was beautiful and scary. I kept thinking its walls were going to come crashing down any minute. Walking at the foot of those majestic walls, I felt how little and weak I was compared to the canyon and to its creator. On one hand, the beautiful long natural statues, and on the other, the tunnel-shaped arcs carved into the walls were all astonishing. Statues chiseled by gravity pulling down the dirt and pebbles on the walls of the ravine. The view down here is simply breathtaking. The huge, majestic statues carved out on the walls of the canyon have taken thousands of years to be made. As loose earth from the top of the canyon cascaded down to the bottom over the years, it created these beautiful shapes on these walls. They are stunning. Some of them look like humans and others like certain animals. The canyon is just as beautiful down on its bed as it is from above. The dry tree, in fact, there are many others scattered across the ravine. Floodwaters on the highlands and on the plains sweep them up along with some of the trees that grow at the mouth of the canyon in spring and dump them over here. It's a bizarre scene here. It's very dangerous to come here in the spring season because floodwaters are deadly. Thank you. Ravine exploration is among the most interesting fields in nature traveling. There are many adventurers around the world who are in love with exploring valleys and canyons. But this field of sport comes with its own hidden dangers. The collapse of the walls or falling from the edge of a canyon's walls are among those dangers. But there's another more serious threat to the life of nature travelers, which is seasonal floodwaters caused by rainfall. Just take a look at what seasonal rivers have done to these walls. The water can be around 2 meters deep here at the time of a flood and can be fatal. Whenever I travel to a place like this, I study up on its weather and climate before I set out so I won't run into any trouble. So when it's raining, you better not be anywhere near the bottom of any ravine. Although Raga Canyon is very wide and the floodwaters flowing in pose a less serious threat, it is likely for torrential rain to come down in the nearby areas. And that means flash floods at a certain time during a day or night or a whole day. So at a time like that, you better not come here. Most nature travelers take all kinds of precautions prior to their adventure. But most of them don't pay much attention to the climate of the places they travel to. They don't take the weather forecasts very seriously. In 2005, 11 mountaineers from Razvin, with all their equipment and years of experience, entered Andres Canyon in Alborz province. But because they had ignored the weather forecast and the predicted rain, they had an accident. During rainfalls, valleys and canyons that offer no escapes are the most dangerous places in the natural world to be. In that year, heavy rain set off floodwaters in Andres Canyon, and unfortunately, it took the lives of all 11 mountaineers. Therefore, the most important thing that natural explorers should take into account is the weather forecast, the difficulty of the route they're traveling on, and their mental and physical strength for the trip ahead. You can't put a price tag on the environment. All those who walk into nature speak of it as a cathartic experience and absorb massive amounts of positive energy. In my opinion, because the natural world is a manifestation of the greatness and beauty of God, I have walked a very long distance. I'm about to arrive at the end of the canyon. I'm going to have to get out of it before dark sets in, concluding another leg of my trip. It's very easy to pollute your environment, but that's not right. It only goes to show how irresponsible we humans can be. We have to take responsibility for the environment in our country and in the entire planet. We mustn't dump our garbage out in the open and instead send it to the recycling system. We must treat nature the same way we do our homes. Only then can we say we are committed to other humans, to the planet Earth, and to future generations. I'm approaching the end of my trip. I have no doubt that many of my countrymen and women are not familiar with the beautiful natural wonders of Kerman province. And many of the officials in the province don't seem to be aware of the great potential these natural wonders have as tourist destinations. In addition to its old history and culture, the province boasts unique natural features on a par with their counterparts in the rest of the world. In the developed world, development doesn't include building roads, hotels, and tourism centers in the heart of the environment. In the century we live in, development and progress is tantamount to the unconditional and responsible preservation of the environment, and sustainable development of the tourism industry can easily set in motion the big wheels of the country's economy. The environment in Iran is very fragile and sensitive, but with proper professional preservation and protection, by people and officials alike, it can turn into a big generator of jobs and revenues, provided that we appreciate what we have and do all we can to preserve what's left of Iran's untapped natural world. We should perish the thought of construction on it.
I'm sure you'll agree with me that Iran's deserts, with their varied and dramatic landscapes of canyons, yardangs, and their beautiful flora and fauna, are a unique destination for the demanding traveler to discover a wealth of exceptional and unspoiled views. And that's it for this week. Do keep in touch with us, and until next week, goodbye.
This is A to Z. An introduction to Islamic lifestyle. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of Allah, the Most Beneficent, the Most Merciful. Dear brothers and sisters, Assalamu alaikum. Peace and blessings of Allah be upon you all. This is A to Z, coming to you from IRIB English Radio, and I'm your host, Ali. This radio show is about Islamic lifestyle, and in each episode, we will be talking about a different lesson. Please stay with us till the end of today's program. Today's lesson, a wise person versus a foolish person. The wise person will pay attention to what is more urgent and more needed. He wouldn't waste too much time on anything less important. While the foolish person will do exactly the opposite. A wise man is the one who calls himself to account and refrains from doing evil deeds and does noble deeds, for instance, to benefit him after death. And the foolish person, on the other hand, is the one who subdues himself to his temptations and desires and seeks from Allah the fulfillment of his vain desires. How many times do we feel that there are people in the society who believe in a program given by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but they do not actively pursue those programs and goals? On the other hand, their expectation from Allah is to bless them with the aftermath and the blessings of carrying out those deeds. Well, guess what? You have not carried out those deeds. Those important actions you have not carried out in your lifetime. Why in the world would you expect Allah to pay you for it? Do you get paid without going to work? Without fulfilling your responsibility or, you know, writing a research paper? Do you think your teacher is going to or expected to give you an A grade? Of course not. You have to put in the effort, you have to work towards that goal if you expect to be paid and rewarded for what you just did. So a wise person is always vigilant and makes sure that he's working towards that goal, seeking reward. But a foolish person doesn't work towards that goal, but yet seeks reward. Welcome back, dear listeners. Today we are talking about a wise person versus a foolish person. Now, a wise, rational, firm person is he who manages things well, and he looks at the consequences and takes care of the required precaution. On the other hand, a foolish person is short-sighted, who follows his whims and does not look beyond his nose. Whenever he has a desire, he follows it. Every time the desire calls him, he will commit to fulfill it. The rational person knows that this world is temporary and it will end. You know, to say the least, our lives are going to end. Do we know anyone who has not died, who has come to this world and has not died and is not or never going to die? Of course not. And that you know, this hereafter is an eternal bliss that does not pass away and does not end. This is established. We know that. So there is no good reason for a person to struggle with everything just for temporary terms and not preparing for the eternal term. This, in other words, can be called insanity. If you know something is long-term, if you know something that is permanent, you're of course going to prioritize that particular domain. But if you know that something is very temporary, why in the world would you invest anything in that temporary thing? Right? A wise person would never do that. This world is temporary. At least for an individual, it's temporary. You know, even if we don't talk about the philosophical, you know, annihilation and completion of the life of this world, at an individual level, we know that we're going to die. So work towards something that is going to be rewarding in long term. Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, thank you very much for staying with us till the end of today's episode of A to Z. Don't forget to log on to our website at www.parstoday.com, Call of Islam page. We leave you all in the care of Allah. Till next time, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
Stories from the past. Stories from the lives of the infallibles. Stories from different parts of the world. On the Lantern.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah, brothers and sisters all across the globe, wherever you are, and whenever it is that you are listening to this show. One of the important, one of the salient and prominent qualities of a good Muslim is, in fact, tolerance. Never has it been seen through history, never has it been reported in any book, in any source, that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam or the Ahlul Bayt alayhim assalam were intolerant, were easily aggravated, were hostile or abusive toward people outside of their school of thought, their religion. Never. One of the examples that people often talk about regarding this matter is that of Ayatollah Khomeini, the founder of the Islamic Revolution, especially during his time outside of Iran in France at Nefel Le Chateau. He didn't find the need to go door to door and say, "Can we introduce you to our Lord and Savior? Would you like to embrace Islam? Here's a pamphlet about my religion. Why don't you read that? And let me tell you about what's going to happen to you if you don't believe in Islam and how you're going to burn in hell and all for all of eternity." Sometimes that's needed. Sometimes that's the manifestation. That's the example of coexisting. And we need to understand that. And we're going to be right back after this short little story regarding Imam Khomeini.
The title of today's story is Imam Ruhullah Musavi Khomeini. French physician Dr. Louis, who was in his teens in the closing month of 1978, when the Imam Khomeini made the Paris suburb of Neuf-le-Château, says, "That day, when my father returned home from work, he angrily took off his coat and said, 'This year, I have been stalked by misfortune. On one hand, the company is facing bankruptcy, and on the other, our suburb has lost its peace.' My mother consoled him, saying, 'Don't worry, it is said that Ayatollah Khomeini will leave within some days to Iran.' Louis adds, 'I was curious to see this great religious leader of Iran who was in our neighborhood. I joined reporters who were daily converging on the area and went to the edge of the orchard where Imam Khomeini was staying. I saw an old but enlightened man in robes sitting cross-legged under a shady tree and talking in cool and calm voice.'" Dr. Louis continues, "I told my father that if he wanted to see a personality who inspired the same feelings as Jesus, peace be upon him, then he should come and hear Ayatollah Khomeini. I finally managed to convince my father, and the next day we went together to see this great spiritual leader from Iran. Ayatollah Khomeini's punctuality very much impressed me. He came on time and sat at the usual place where he used to meet the press. Minutes later, I looked at my father's face. He was listening carefully, and it was apparent that he was very much impressed by Ayatollah Khomeini. A few days later, it was Christmas. We sat for the celebrations when the doorbell suddenly rang. A man with a bouquet of flowers and package of confectionery was standing at the door. He greeted us cheerfully and handed to my father the bouquet and the confectionery, saying, 'This is a present from Ayatollah Khomeini.' He congratulated us on the birthday of Jesus and asked forgiveness if he had disturbed our Christmas celebration." Oh, my father thanked the man and stood amazed at all this love and affection from a Muslim divine.
The Lantern.
Under the light of lantern, we'll look at the story which indicates a moral aspects of our life.
Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, probably there was no human being who contributed to the world more than he did. Everything that all prophets did before him and everything that all imams and really, really awesome people did after him, he was the source and the means. I mean, he's the source and the means of creation, for crying out loud. Even him, Allah describes in the Quran as mercy for the world. That's your thing. That's your prominent quality. That's what makes you so special. O Muhammad, O final messenger of Allah, the fact that you bring forth mercy, kindness, peace, love, compassion, empathy. The fact that you bring the hearts closer to one another. The fact that you make people feel so good. When we read into the personal qualities and attributions of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, both Sunni and Shia sources mention and highlight the fact that when he spoke to someone, he would turn his entire body toward them. He would give his entire attention to that person. He would listen to them eagerly to an extent where the person would feel that Rasulullah has never paid attention to anyone as much as he pays to me. I'm probably his favorite. That's how much the messenger of Allah, the reason behind the creation of the heaven and earth, expressed humility and humbleness when he talked to another human being. That's how much kindness he oozed when he interacted with other people. And that's what drew all hearts toward him. And by doing what he did, Imam Khomeini, during his time in France, he was basically manifesting how he took Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who is uswatun hasana, as his example. Rasulullah, who is the best example for every man and woman, was Imam Khomeini's role model. That's why he did what he did, and that's why he was the way he was with the people during his time in France, or whether when he came back to Iran, or whether he was the time his time in Turkey or Iraq or wherever. The example of kindness that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam set for us is so universal, it's so timeless. It can apply to every time, every situation, every human being. And the fact that so little people, not that many Muslims around the world are practicing it is so sad. And I think we need to take time out of our day and reflect and contemplate about how much we strive to be closer to that role model and that example His Eminence has set, in especially in the realm of kindness and compassion toward other human beings. We are so quick to dismiss other human beings, their feelings, their worldview, their integrity, because they are not from our school of thought. We're even quick to do that toward our fellow Shia because they don't see eye to eye with us on certain matters, whether it's political matters, whether it's matters regarding government or foreign politics or how to deal with certain things and certain ahkam. Where this cancel culture that exists within Islam is really sad. Unfortunately, we're not living in times where we can afford to cancel out our fellow Muslims, because they are literally being canceled out of the face of the world by our opposing enemies. We need to be more careful. We need to be more compassionate toward one another, toward people within our school of thought and outside our school of thought. And I think this could be the only way. This is the only way that we can save the world and its population from utter destruction and annihilation. That's all the time we have for today's episode of The Lantern. Thank you so very much for being with us. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
ألا بذكر الله تطمئن القلوب
States is still reeling from what happened at the heart of the American democracy in the capital of the nation on Wednesday. The unprecedented chaos in Washington, D.C. has been described by many as a shattering blow to the image of America. The extent of polarization of the American society was on full display on Wednesday. Supporters of outgoing President Donald Trump, encouraged by him, marched to the Capitol building as the Congress was meeting to confirm Joe Biden's election victory. Chaotic scenes erupted as Trump supporters clashed with security forces and stormed the Capitol building. The violent mayhem temporarily blocked the counting of the Electoral College votes. Several people lost their lives inside and outside the Congress building. Trump, who has repeated claims of a stolen election, was widely condemned for inciting violence in Washington, D.C. on Wednesday.
What led to this one has been, in terms of its most recent context, 4 years of Donald Trump. And Donald Trump lying to the American people about a number of things, but most recently lying to the American people about the election and the fact that that he won in his mind.
The storming of the Capitol building triggered a number of resignations from Trump's team less than 2 weeks before the outgoing president's term will be over. Meanwhile, senior Democrats are calling for Trump to be removed immediately. They want him to be forced out of office now, either under the disability clause of the 25th Amendment or through an impeachment. 4 years of Trump's divisive presidency seems to have fueled different divisions in the American society to an unprecedented level. The unprecedented violence in Washington, D.C. will undoubtedly be hard for America to recover from. Soon after the storming of the Capitol building by his supporters, Trump committed to an orderly transition of power later this month. But the damage is done. The bitter developments of this week seem to have hugely dented the credibility of America's democracy. Meanwhile, Wednesday's events in Washington drew reactions from around the world. Some countries went so far as to say that the chaos exposed internal collapse in the American political system and that the events show Western democracy is fragile and broken.
America has been championing this fraud that America is the, as Ronald Reagan said, the shining city on the hill. And, you know, we profess to be the bastion of democracy. But the best way that America seems to be able to bring democracy to other places is at the barrel of a gun. And so what I honestly believe that this has done is it has exposed the hypocrisy of America.
American officials have long lectured the leaders of other countries on democratic values and peaceful transfer of power from one elected president to another. Americans have been very proud of peaceful and smooth handover of government every 4 years. But that did not happen this time. Some observers believe the post-election chaos in the United States shows a growing lack of trust in the system and elections. One recent opinion poll shows more than half of Republican voters believe Trump rightfully won the election. That's tens of millions of Americans that don't trust the election result. The incoming administration of Joe Biden will face many domestic and foreign challenges. But right now, perhaps leading a divided America will probably be the toughest task facing the future president of the United States.
Defend the Constitution.
Saudi Arabia, in a U-turn on its diplomatic course, has decided to lift its land, air, and sea blockade on Qatar following more than 3 years of a standoff between the two countries. The decision was announced at a Persian Gulf Cooperation Council summit held in the Saudi city of Al Ula. Crown Prince Mohammed bin Salman said the kingdom signed a rapprochement agreement with Qatar along with Oman and Kuwait. The prince, a de facto ruler, hailed the agreement, saying the attending nations reaffirmed their Arab and Islamic solidarity and stability. He also thanked the United States and Kuwait for their mediation. The deal, however, seems to be pursuing nothing but an anti-Iran policy by Riyadh. During the summit, MBS repeated the kingdom's anti-Tehran rhetoric, saying there was a desperate need to unite their efforts to what he called develop the West Asia region and confront challenges, especially those posed by Iran's nuclear and ballistic missile program. The Saudi-Qatar rapprochement comes more than 3 years after Riyadh, along with its regional hawks, namely the United Arab Emirates, Bahrain and Egypt, cut their diplomatic and economic ties with Doha. They sealed their borders and expelled Qatari citizens from their countries. They accused Doha of meddling in regional affairs and supporting terrorism. Qatar, however, strongly rejected those allegations, arguing that it followed an independent foreign policy. The boycotting countries then issued a list of 13 demands to Doha, including a downgrade in relations with Iran and the closure of the Al Jazeera television news network in return for reconciliation. Qatar, however, did not publicly bow to any of their demands. But what has really caused the Saudi regime to lift this blockade on Qatar and resettle relations with Doha at a time when U.S. President Donald Trump, one of Saudi's main backers,